And then they go through their lives, they graduate, they were used to being in a campus group, they never learned how to knit in with a local church, and you know, the things and the interest in church started to wane, and they stopped being connected with a Christian community because they didn't go to church, and they stopped raising their kids in a Christian environment. I saw the marriages start falling apart, and they start migrating away from the church, and the lives begin to just start withering. It's just like a tree when it starts losing water. It just slowly withers at the tips of the leaves and then gets worse and worse until you see totally dry branches that need to be dealt with. I look at lives and you think that this is not going to affect me. We can depend on the things of this world. That, you know, the Bible, it's just, you know, it's so archaic. I mean, we just, you know, this is the 21st century. We got a lot of stuff. We got technology. We got the internet. We got, you know, Starlink, you can get the internet, all of this is going to pass away. This word of God will remain. Okay, we are in the prophet Isaiah chapter 19, and we're going to learn about Egypt today. So he has just been going through, and one people group after another, one nation after another, he's been proclaiming the judgment that was going to take place upon that people group. And today is the day we cover the Egyptians. And we saw last time in chapter 18, it was the message to Ethiopia, or as the Bible often calls them, Cush. And that sometimes that name is even used today if you look on some maps. And what we saw, you know, if prior to 1984, to think that there would be Ethiopians in Israel that would be worshiping God would be really strange thought. And then in 1984 and 1985, there was that Operation Moses where 8,000 Ethiopians were flown in, and these were Ethiopian Jews. And then again in 1991, there was this Operation Solomon, and they brought in 14,000 Ethiopians into Israel, Ethiopian Jews, and now they've become a very active part within Israel. And now it makes sense. But prior to 1984, you would have been, oh, come on, that's not really going to happen. I mean, every word in this book is true. Every word in Scripture is true. Again and again, we see things coming to pass. So let's start reading from chapter 19. Chapter 19 talks about Egypt of the future, a time period even further out from where we are now in history. This is what it's talking about. This is just before the end of it's just before the millennial reign, and just at the beginning of the millennial reign period, and at the end of the tribulation, beginning of millennial reign. And then in chapter 20, it's still going to talk about Egypt, but in the near term, near to Isaiah's day, just a few years before the events happened. So Isaiah had the testimony of near-term prophecy being fulfilled, as well as the far-term prophecy that was fulfilled. Chapter 19, verse 1, the oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. So I will incite Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will each fight against his brother and each against his neighbor. City against city and kingdom against kingdom. Then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and it will confound their strategy, so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to mediums and spiritists. Moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master, and a mighty king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts. The waters from the sea will dry up, and the rivers will be parched and dry. The canals will emit a stench, and the streams of Egypt will thin out and dry up, and the reeds and the rushes will rot away, and the bulrushes by the Nile, by the edge of the Nile, and all the sown fields by the Nile will become dry, be driven away, and be no more. And the fishermen will lament, and all those who cast a line into the Nile will mourn, and those who spread nets on the waters will pine away. Moreover, the manufacturers of linen made from combed flax and the weavers of white cloth will be utterly dejected, and the pillars of Egypt will be crushed, and the hired laborers will be grieved in soul.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So he says that the Lord is going to execute judgment on Egypt. Egypt has been around a long time, and Egypt dominated the world view in the times of Joseph. Egypt dominated, and Egypt was a dominant force in world history. He says that when the Lord comes, he's going to come swiftly, and says that the idols in verse 19, verse 1, the idols of Egypt are going to tremble at his presence. So these idols are going to be trembling, and it says the Egyptians themselves will melt, because it says in verse 2, so I will incite Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will each fight against his brother and each against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. So he is going to incite a civil war within Egypt. This is during around the tribulation period that he's talking about. So this hasn't yet come. This is in the future from now. And he says it's going to happen through a civil war. It's going to be much worse than the civil war that we saw within Egypt during the Arab Spring. This is going to be much worse than that. And you see that there's going to be this civil war, but verse 2 it says, so I will incite the Egyptians. This is not just God's hands backing off and saying, you people have it the way you want. No, this is God inciting it. God does it. He is an active God. Sometimes he might just pull back and there's enough garbage in our own hearts to have our lives fall apart. But there's other times where he is actively involved in doing it. And this was a judgment that was coming upon them. And so he says that in verse 3, he goes on. He says that they're going to be demoralized. He says, I'm going to confound their strategies. And then, so they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead. So they're going to resort to the occult. God is even going to see this, that they're going to go back to their occult practices. And then he says, I'm going to deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master. So, and a mighty king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts. So one of the judgments that can come upon a people is you give them political leaders that are hard political leaders. This is a judgment that can come upon a nation. And God's going to do this to them as well. And now what he's going to do is he's going to start to destroy their natural resources. If you look this is actually outlined heavily in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, chapters 29 through 32, it talks a lot about this end day destruction of Egypt. And one of the things is that the leader, the Pharaoh of Egypt, is claiming, the Nile is mine, I made it. He even assumes that he made the Nile. Well, the Nile starts hundreds and hundreds of miles away up in the mountains and comes all the way through, comes through Ethiopia, and then comes through Egypt. And so God says, I'm going to take away the Nile from you too. And the Nile is Egypt's sustenance. In verse 5, he says, the waters of the Nile, the waters from the sea will dry up, and the rivers will be parched and all dry. The canals will emit a stench. The streams of Egypt will thin out. So this river is going to start to dry out, and all the streams that come from it. He says the reeds and the rushes will rot away. So their biggest business was papyrus, this plant from which they could make something that was paper-like. And then they had the flax, they had the linen, which was all the products from these plants, these plant-based products. And they had the fishing in there. He says the whole thing is going to dry up. He says, verse 7, the bulrush by the Nile, by the edge of the Nile, and all the sown fields by the Nile will become dry, be driven away, and be no more. The fishermen will lament, and all those who cast a line into the Nile will mourn, and those who spread nets on the water will pine away. Moreover, the manufacturers of the linen made from combed flax, the weavers of the cloth, everybody down the line, because you have to have these raw materials in order to be able for the weavers to have a job. And then there's going to be the sellers that ultimately from this. Everybody's going to be out of work. And then it talks about Verse 9, moreover, the manufacturers of the linen made from the combed flax and the weavers of white cloth will be utterly dejected. Verse 10, and the pillars of Egypt will be crushed and the hired laborers will be grieved in soul. So there's going to be massive unemployment, and this is going to be stressed again in this chapter. Again, massive unemployment is a judgment that can be from God. Massive unemployment. The fishermen, they're not going to be able to have fish anymore because everything's going to dry up. Verse 11, he talks again about the leadership that's going to be there. Verse 11, the princes of Zoan are mere fools. The advice of Pharaoh's wisest advisors has become stupid. How can you men say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, a son of ancient kings? Well then, where are your wise men? Please let them tell you, and let them understand what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have acted foolishly. The princes of Memphis are deluded. Those who are the cornerstone of her tribes have led Egypt astray. The Lord has mixed within her a spirit of distortion. And they have led Egypt astray in all that it does, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Verse 15, there will be no work for Egypt, which its head or tail, its palm branch or bulrush may do. And so you see, that again, this is the massive unemployment. So what he says is, I'm going to surround your leaders with fools. Your advisors are going to be fools. And he even starts taunting them. He starts taunting them and he starts speaking to them sarcastically. If you think the word of God doesn't get in the face of people, you're greatly mistaken. This whole thing in our culture of don't say anything to offend anybody, the word of God, the scriptures are a book of offense. It is just in our face telling us about things. And that's understandable because the writer of this, what does he think, he's God or something? Yeah, he's God. The writer of this is God. So he's allowed to do this sort of thing. And so you see that Isaiah, his prophet, he's taunting them. He says, the princes of Zoan are mere fools. He says, they give advice to Pharaoh and they're stupid. He says in verse 11, how can you men say to Pharaoh, I'm the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Well then, where are your wise men? Please let them tell you. You see how he's speaking to them sarcastically. And he's taunting them. Let them understand what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. This is the purpose of God against Egypt. This is God intentionally coming against Egypt for a judgment upon them. For so many years of their hatred of the Jews, this is judgment that is going to come upon them. And in Zechariah, this is four chapters in Zechariah that talk about this. That talk about this sort of thing. And then he says, verse 13, the princes of Zoan, that's in the north, have acted foolishly. The princes of Memphis are deluded. That's from the north to the south. Zoan is in the north. Memphis is in the south of Egypt. And then he says, your cornerstones are just led astray. And he says, they've led the leader of Egypt, they've led him astray. And he says, as a drunken man staggers in the end of verse 14, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. This is the judgment that's going to come upon them. And then in verse 15, he says, from its head or tail, its palm branch or bulrush, these things are going to happen. And so he says, from beginning to end, verse 15, there will be no work for Egypt, massive unemployment. Now, what you're going to see in verse 16 is he's speaking prophetically now. And because he's going to keep repeating the term in that day, in that day. And what you're going to see is you're going to see the national conversion of Egypt. Now they're going to be converted. He's going to speak of the national conversion of Egypt. Remember we talked about Moab. Moab was no more. Moab would never be heard of again. And Moab was no more. And to this day, Moab does not exist. But Egypt, as for Egypt, they're not going away. They're going to be around. Even during the millennial reign of Jesus, Egypt will be there because there's going to be a national conversion within the land of Egypt. Just a quick reminder,
This organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org, we'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you.
This is what he talks about now. Verse 16. In that day, the Egyptians will become like women, and they will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he is going to wave over them. The land of Egypt will become a terror. The land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he has purposed against them. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One will be called the City of Destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering and make a vow to the Lord and perform it. So you see, this is the national conversion. He is speaking about, after all this happens to you, there's going to be a national conversion. I'm going to do this in the land of Egypt. And the way he starts this out, again, he says in verse 16, in that day, meaning prophetically in that day when this happens, it says the Egyptians are going to become so scared. And who are they going to be? They're going to become scared, and they're going to tremble and be in dread because of the hand of the Lord, which he's going to wave over them. This is not fearing the Lord. It's because his hand has come over them, they will be afraid. What are they going to be afraid of? Verse 17. It says verse 17, and the land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he has been purposing against them. Never in that day, never in Isaiah's day, never before Isaiah's day, did Egypt ever fear the land of Judah. Never. Egypt was so powerful a nation, they didn't have to fear them. There was no fear of that nation, of this little land of Judah. This was speaking prophetically in the future. And we have seen this in our generation, in my generation, this thing has started. So when did Egyptians first fear the land of Judah? It was in 1948 in the War of Independence. And then again in the Sinai campaign in 1956. And then again during the Six-Day War in 1967. And today, I mean, just what you see today going on in Israel has put fear among all the nations around them, what these folks are able to do. Never before in history have you seen this, that Egypt would be afraid. So it is not hard for us to understand how the Egyptians might be in terror one day in the future of the land of Judah, because it's happening even today. Even today it's happening. Nobody wants to mess with them in that region today. And you see that. And this was prophesied. That the time this was prophesied, you couldn't imagine this vast land of Egypt fearing Judah. It's like, come on. I mean, this is like the United States fearing Haiti. I mean, let's get real. It's just not going to be there. This is what it was like. And we've seen it in our own generation, this terror that has come upon the Egyptians of what Judah can do. And he says, this is what's going to happen in that last day. Verse 18, in that day, there's going to be five cities of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts. And one will be called the City of Destruction. In 1979, there was a peace treaty. And I remember that. I was in college when there was a peace treaty with Anwar Sadat, and he signed this peace treaty with Israel. And from that day, Hebrew was allowed to be spoken in Egypt. It was never spoken in Egypt in Isaiah's day. The land of Canaan in Isaiah's day was Hebrew. It was forbidden to be spoken in Egypt. And then after 1979, it was permitted. There are not five cities that are speaking it today. That's to come in the future. But we see the seeds of it. Prior to 1979, you weren't even allowed to speak Hebrew in Egypt. And now it says the five cities. And there's a lot written about this, even in Targum Jonathan, which, remember, is that very old commentary that started to be written and compiled after they came out of Babylon, so like 500 BC. And then it continued for many years after that. Targum Jonathan makes reference to this and expands upon this city of destruction, and so does Rashi. The medieval rabbi from France, lived in about 1100 AD, writes about this, of how this city, that this can be translated, the city of the sun, the city of the sun, and it is one of five cities, and it's going to be destroyed. They write about this. Verse 19, in that day, there's going to be an altar. So there's going to be an altar in the midst of Egypt. So in the midst means in the middle. And then there's going to be a pillar near the border between Egypt and the Sinai Peninsula, between Egypt and where it's going to be bordering with Israel. There's going to be another pillar there. And it's going to be a sign and a witness. And God is going to send to them a savior and a champion. And there's going to be worship going forth. Verse 21, it says, in that day they will even worship with sacrifice and offering and make a vow. So this is a national conversion. And it says, the Lord will strike Egypt. So then all of a sudden it breaks. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and heal them. And this is revealed to us. Actually, it's revealed to us in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, it talks about this. Ezekiel 29, 8 through 16. It talks about how during the millennial reign, the first 40 years of the millennial reign, he will clear Egypt out of all Egyptians. It will be a desolate land. Nobody will live in Egypt for 40 years. And that's in the first 40 years of the millennial reign, when Jesus has set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem. And this is because of their long hatred of the Jewish people. They will be cast out of that land for 40 years. Then it says he will bring them back. He will bring them back, and the Egyptians will again inhabit that place. But they will never again will they rule over another nation. In Isaiah's day, Egypt was ruling over other nations all the time. Prior to Isaiah's day, Egypt was ruling over other nations all the time. God said they're never going to rule over another nation. And you don't see them ruling over other nations today. Their influence is not beyond their own borders as far as their ruling. And so that's even started today. In Ezekiel, it expands upon that. Ezekiel 29, verses 8 through 16 expands on that. So then in verse 23, it says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Where is Assyria? That's northern Iraq. So from Egypt to northern Iraq, there's going to be a highway. You go, come on. It's not going to happen. It's already happened. It's already happened. So you're wrong again. The word of God is right. It's going to happen. And there is already a highway there. And so in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. Whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, my work, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So this highway that has been around since the Bronze Age, it's been around since about 3000 BC. There has been a highway from Egypt. It runs along the goes across the Sinai, runs along the Mediterranean coast where Israel is today, runs right along the Mediterranean coast, runs up to Syria, and then cuts across to northern Iraq, which is where Assyria was. That was the trade route, and so people walked that route so that way they avoid being in the desert, and so they walked that route. That was the route between them. That then became a built highway. And then after that peace treaty in 1979, so it was that peace treaty in 1979 between Egypt and Egypt, so with Egypt, then they opened this up. And so there was this road, this highway that runs from Egypt all the way up through Israel. And then it's been closed at Syria. So that was closed, so you can't go the rest of the way. And so sometimes it's closed at Egypt, and it's stayed closed at Syria. But those occasionally will open just depending upon the political actions at the time. But that highway already exists. And this is the highway he's referring it to. It's called the Via Maris, which means way of the sea, Latin for way of the sea. But it's also called the Intercontinental Coastal Highway. It's called the Highway of the Philistines, because it went through that western side of Israel, which was Philistine territory. And that's the highway he's talking about. What's interesting here, there's this union of economy, union of religion, and union of blessing between Egypt, Assyria, which is northern Iraq, and Israel. That is what's going to take place. And the seeds of this happened in 1979. To think that there was a peace treaty that would be signed between Israel and Egypt was unheard of. People in 1979, and I remember, I saw this, I remember, I didn't have a TV, but I was in another person's room, and she was Jewish, the person in her room with her was Jewish, I was Jewish, and we were watching this, and we were like amazed, just amazed that this peace treaty was signed. But what this is going to develop into is that the Egyptians will start worshiping the Lord. The Assyrians, which northern Iraq section, which are where the Kurds are now, are going to start worshiping the Lord. And there's going to be a union. And look at what God says. He says, blessed is Egypt, my people. That's Amni. Amni. This is my people. This word is always used in respect to Israel. My people, except here it is used to Egypt. God calls them very affectionately. Egypt is my people. He is going to redeem Egypt. Remember, it was in Egypt that God used the Egyptians to save the Hebrew nation through Joseph. Through Joseph, he saved the Egyptians, and through the Egyptian nation, Joseph was able to save his own Hebrew people. And then remember, it was into Egypt that Jesus was brought to get away from Herod. And Jesus, when he was young, lived in Egypt. So Egypt has always had a special place. And he's calling them my people. And he says, of Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance, at the end of verse 25. So this is exactly what you see here, this union that's going to occur. Then chapter 20, verse 1 through 6, talks about the destruction of Egypt in Isaiah's day. Shortly after Isaiah makes this prophecy, within 3 years of this prophecy, Egypt is going to be destroyed by Assyria. So he jumps now still to his future, but only 3 years or a little bit less than that from where Isaiah is now prophesying, this is going to take place. Whereas chapter 19 was the far distant future. And Isaiah does this over and over again. He goes back and forth in time, in times. And so in chapter 20, verse 1, in the year that the commander came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke through Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and loosen the sackcloth from your hips and take your shoes off your feet. And he did so. Go naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot 3 years as a sign and a token against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away the captives of Egypt and exiles of Cush, young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. They will be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush, their hope, and Egypt, their boast. So the inhabitants of the coastlands will say in that day, behold, such is our hope, where we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape? So he says that Isaiah, I want you just Take off your outer robe. Now, this nakedness, when it refers to Isaiah, doesn't necessarily mean totally naked. It just could mean that it's without your cloak. This is what I understand from what the rabbinical writings are. And he says, but you go barefoot for 3 years, because within 3 years, this is what's going to happen. The people in Egypt and the people in Ethiopia, or Cush, which is right below Egypt on the map, right below Egypt, which we read about their destruction last time. Assyria is going to come in, first have to take the city of Ashdod, which was a Philistine city at the time. Today, it's an Israeli city. It's right on the Mediterranean coast. They're first going to have to take that city. Then they're going to go down across the Sinai Peninsula. They're going to take Egypt. They're going to take Ethiopia. And they're going to lead them away in captivity to Cush. And they're going to go buttocks uncovered, meaning that these people are going to be taken away naked right on into Assyria, right on that Via Maris highway. This is how they were traveling. And so you see this, and this is exactly what took place in 711 BC. Exactly as was prophesied, took place. Every word in this book is true. This is exactly what took place. And now for Israel, for Judah, remember, Judah was not overcome by Assyria. Assyrian army, 185,000, died in one night when they surrounded Judah. God killed them all. But they were overcome. Later, the judgment came upon them. The Babylons took them into captivity. But Judah had relied on Egypt, hoping Egypt and Ethiopia would be there to protect them from the Assyrians. And he's prophesying. He says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to look up in verse 5. He says, then they will be dismayed and ashamed, because Cush their hope and Egypt their boast. They were looking to those two nations to protect them rather than to the Lord. And Isaiah had warned Hezekiah about this, but Hezekiah had hoped in Egypt for that protection. He says, but such is our hope, where we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? So everything came crumbling down. And you say, so rather than Judah, Hezekiah depending totally and saying, God will protect us, he depended on Egypt to protect him. And God said, I'll take Egypt away. Egypt's not going to be your protection. I'll take him away. And you know, as I thought about this, I wondered about lives. I thought, Lord, what is the message for us today? This is history. We read this history, and we read also of prophecy concerning the future. That's what we've read today. Some history, some prophecy, and we see the seeds of the prophetic, our prophetic future. We see the seeds of it through even peace treaties and fear and things that are happening between Egypt and Israel in our generation. If not in your lifetime, but certainly in the lifetime of your parents and your grandparents. This is modern history. This is what's happening. We see the seeds of this. But what is the lesson for this? You know, I've looked at lives, and I just watch students' lives. I've been on a college campus since I was 18. Went to college at the age of 18, and I've never left. So so much of my life has been on a college campus. And almost 50 years just on a college campus and just watching people. And what I see is sometimes I see believers get really excited for the Lord, really excited. And then they go through their lives, they graduate, they were used to being in a campus group, they never learned how to knit in with a local church, and you know, the things and the interest in church started to wane, and they stopped being connected with a Christian community because they didn't go to church. And they stopped raising their kids in a Christian environment. I saw the marriages start falling apart. I saw, and I continue to see it. And I continue to see it to my sorrow to this day. And then I see that although that they were very excited about their children in the beginning, raising them in a Christian environment, they think, well, you know, there's a lot of good things in the world we can teach them too. And they start migrating away from the church, and the lives begin to just start withering. It's just like a tree when it starts losing water. It just slowly withers at the tips of the leaves and then gets worse and worse until you see totally dry branches that need to be dealt with. You know, this is the type of thing that I would see. And so I look at lives, and you think that This is not going to affect me. We can depend on the things of this world. That, you know, the Bible, it's just, you know, it's so archaic. I mean, we just, you know, this is the 21st century. We got a lot of stuff. We got technology. We got the internet. We got, you know, Starlink. You can get the internet. All of this is going to pass away. This word of God will remain. I urge you to stay faithful to the Lord. I want you to remember what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, do not be deceived. This is in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, bad company corrupts good morals. You hang out with the wrong people, they will draw you astray. I mean, they're not totally bad, but if that becomes the community where you hang out all the time, they are going to draw you astray. Bad company corrupts good morals. You want to test God in this? I am sure you will lose. This word will win. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 onward. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That was 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. He warns us about these things because there's a tendency over time. This is why I know I had asked Chuck and Barbara to share last week, and they shared last week, because I wanted them to share what does a marriage look like that where they got married in their early 20s and now they're I don't want to say, I mean, Barbara's not, but Chuck is like 80, you know? And they're still married. But also, what does Christian service look like? They were serving God in college. Chuck was teaching Bible studies. And then to continue to be able to teach Bible studies with these guys, he joined the Navy, went to Vietnam so that he could go with them and continue to do this and becomes a Navy chaplain. And then many people, they wear out in service as they get older. And Chuck hasn't always had the great health you see him having now. I mean, Chuck has had a lot of health battles, and so has Barbara over the last 5 years. I mean, a lot. And he just goes in the hospital, and he gets fixed, and he comes out, and he just starts serving again, just going on and on. I wanted you to see what does a life of service look like. This is what it is. Do not grow weary in service to the Lord. Do not grow weary in seeking Him, or your life will begin to wither at the edges, and then it will start affecting your marriage and your children, and it will start falling apart. And you look to Egypt for your safety, that Egypt will go away. And God will say, where is your Egypt now? Where is your Egypt now to protect you? It is God and His Word. This book is so true. I urge you, read it every day and stay close to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for the truth of it. Your Word is wonderful and good and holy and righteous. I pray, Lord, for these young people that they would take hold of your Word and see these prophecies are even fulfilled in our generation. Parts of these prophecies are even being fulfilled in our generation. We see the seeds of the fulfillment in our generation. And Lord, thank you that they're able to look back and see that exactly as Isaiah had prophesied came about. Lord, I pray that you give them the fear of God, that they would walk with you. I pray, Lord, that the unbeliever would have the fear of God. Their occult practices will be judged by God. Father, I pray that you would draw them to your Son, draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because just as you dealt with Egypt and their occult practices, you will deal with them. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Lord, thank you for your word. Glory be to Jesus, our Lord, who has just poured blessing upon blessing into our life. We remember, Lord, your death on the cross, your resurrection, your life before the Father, living to make intercession on our behalf. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.